Luke in chapter 4. And we shall read at verse 18. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. And verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And focusing this morning with the Lord's help, especially on words towards the end of the verse, and recovering of sight to the blind. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he had been brought up. It is the Sabbath day, and as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue. He was at the public means of grace. He was at church, if you like. But this was an exceptional day. This was a day when there in his hometown, he opened up his commission and mission as the Saviour of the world, as the anointed Christ. The Spirit, he says, of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. And then said, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The long-awaited Messiah had come. There he was in the midst of them. He who was reputed to be the son of the carpenter was indeed the Son of God, and had come mighty to save, to do all that is necessary for poor souls, to be redeemed from all iniquity, to be comforted in all their sorrows, to be helped in all their weakness, to be delivered from all their spiritual diseases and afflictions and injuries. And included in that then is not only preaching the gospel to the poor, not only healing the brokenhearted, not only preaching deliverance to the captives, but also recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind. Literally in the Greek, the seeing again for the blind, that the blind ones would see, that they would have sight restored to them, that their eyes would be opened, and that they would see. Now, of course, included among the Lord's miracles, and not least among them, and not infrequent among them, was the restoring of sight to the physically blind. There in John 9, you have the man that was blind from birth, and the Saviour recovered sight to that blind man, so that in the eyes of his body he now saw, he could now see again, blind Bartimaeus there at Jericho, that his eyes would be opened, and his eyes were opened. The Lord Jesus did that for him. And so in that sense, the Saviour had come to recover the sight of the blind. But it would be out of context and contrary to all else that the Lord Jesus is saying here, if we say that that's what this means, that this was just, we're speaking of those miracles which he did during his public ministry, so that those physically blind and not able to see with the eyes of their body, that they would get their sight from his hand, and they did. Glorious, wondrous miracles. Whoever heard of it before? Restoring of sight to a man that was born blind. But that's not what the Saviour means when he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, recovering of sight to the blind. His miracles upon the bodies of men were symbolic. They were symbols. They were signs of. They were pictures of how he heals souls. All the diseases that he healed. When he cleansed lepers who had leprosy in their body. A wonderful miracle and deliverance to them. To be delivered from that disease that had death in it. But it was a picture of how sin is like leprosy, and how it's the Saviour's hand and the Saviour's compassion and the Saviour's power which alone can cleanse leprous sinners from the disease of iniquity that is so loathsome and so vile. When he raised the dead, glorious miracle, Lazarus that had been truly dead, or the son of the widow of Nain, really dead. And Lazarus, not just being carried to his burial, but buried for 4 days. And he raises them from the dead. Glorious physical miracles and manifestations of power. But speaking of something much more wonderful, the spiritual resurrection from the dead, that the Saviour, who said, Lazarus, come forth, can do that to you and to me. We who are spiritually dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And all the other miracles that he did on the bodies of men, there are the spiritual wonders. And we don't look today for the miracles to be done in the way that they were being done on the physical bodies of men in like that. But what we do look for are the wonders that lay beneath them, the wonders that they were being pointing to, the marvellous works of Christ upon the souls of men, which far outstrip the glory and the grace of anything that he did for any body of any man. What he does for the soul of the least of his people is exceeding abundantly above what he ever did for anybody's body. And so when we come to this recovering of sight to the blind, we're being directed to a spiritual disease, that of blindness. Spiritual blindness. Blindness of the soul. That is the idea being the eyes, that's what you see with your body. So the eyes of the soul, or the eyes of the understanding, which have been darkened through sin, is talking about our understanding, is talking about our spiritual appreciation of spiritual truths and spiritual realities. And what it's saying is that by nature we are blind. We cannot see a thing. We don't see it. We don't, that is, perceive it. We don't understand it. We cannot attain to it. And that's included in our fallenness, as the church in Laodicea needed to appreciate, who felt herself so full and in need of nothing. But no, she was wretched, she was miserable, she was poor, she was blind, and she was naked. She wasn't poor, materially. Now, Laodicea was rich, and much increased with goods, materially. But spiritually, she was poor and needed to feel poor in spirit. And in Laodicea, it's not, the Lord isn't saying it's full of blind people, physically, far from it. Laodicea, it seems, was a place where there was an eye salve and an ointment which went through all the regions round about, which could help eye problems. But their spiritual eyes were darkened and blinded. They were blind spiritually. Saviour wasn't saying that they were all naked and had no clothes to wear. They were rich, they were much increased with goods, no doubt they had luxurious garments relative to many a place. But spiritually, the shame of the nakedness of their sin was appearing, and no garments made by men could cover it. And so you see, we're talking of spiritual blindness. And we have to take Scripture rightly. And there's a carnality involved in the modern day Pentecostal and charismatic movements and all that are cozy up to it. There's a carnality, there's a worldliness into it. There's a too big attention on the physical, always at the expense of the spiritual. The wonders the Lord does, the wonders we need him to do, the miracles, if we want to call them that, or at least the supernatural operations that we're looking to the Lord to do, are the ones that far exceed any that he ever did on any person's body. Those are the works of his saving grace upon our souls, and that includes opening the eyes of our understanding, giving us gospel eyesight, giving us a spiritual view and a spiritual discernment, that we can look into the things of the gospel and understand them, to have our minds enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. And Christ, the light of the world, is the one who recovers sight to the blind. Well, you came into this world as blind as could be, my friend. Blind from birth, like all of us. But have your eyes been opened spiritually? Have you come to see things in this religion of Christianity, in this message of the gospel, that the world is still not seeing, and things which you never could see? As a new day dawned, as the day spring from on high visited you, as light flooded in, as the Son of Righteousness arisen with healing in his wings to heal you of your spiritual blindness and give you an understanding. You may say, oh, I don't understand enough. But do you? I don't understand as much as I'd like to. But the Lord gives all his people sufficient understanding to understand themselves, to understand himself. There was a lot in it. The Highland kitchen maid. Her eyes were opened with regard to the two great things she needed to see and understand that she had not a clue about before. Lord, show me myself. And the Lord showed her her sin and her misery and the trouble she was in. And then, Lord, show me thyself. Open my eyes to see thyself. Recover my sight. Not just that I see myself the way I really am, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, with a never-dying soul that's lost and ruined and ready to be destroyed eternally. But also show me thyself. Reveal thyself to me. Show me Christ. Show me thy salvation. Show me the rescue. Show me the physician and show me the remedy. Show me the way of salvation. Show me faith in Jesus Christ. And her eyes were opened that way too. And she was brought to grace, brought to Christ. Well, recovering then of sight to the blind is something that we must all experience. Or we go to the blackness of darkness forever. So it's either this, Christ recovering sight to us spiritually blind ones, or we go on in our blindness whether we feel it or not. We'll feel it in the end when we go to the blackness of darkness forever. A darkness then that surely will be felt. Well, we look first of all at how it was that we came to lose our spiritual sight, because mankind at creation was not blind. God did not create Adam and Eve blind. Far from it. So we have to look at how we lost our spiritual sight. Then to look, secondly, at how we show or how we manifest our spiritual blindness. How do we declare it and make it very obvious that we're spiritually blind? And then, thirdly, to look at how Christ recovers the spiritual sight of the spiritually blind. So how we lost it, how we lost our sight, how we show that we have no sight anymore, and how Christ recovers that sight are the three things before us. Losing our spiritual sight then. Well, when God created man, he created him in his own image and after his own likeness. And that included not just righteousness and holiness, but also knowledge. In knowledge, righteousness and holiness. Adam had a light in his understanding, planted immediately by the hand of God. He had an understanding just as he was created, as immediately from the hand of God as he was, and immediately he was a grown adult man. The Lord created him with understanding. And what Adam understood was not just, you see, his great understanding, not just how to name all the animals and to do so wisely that were brought before him, not just to know just naturally how to tend the garden. The Lord gave him those skills, gave him those natural understandings. But above and beyond that, more importantly, and what we're at here, Adam was created with a spiritual understanding, so that he lived as a man who had not just a body, but had a soul as well. Who had not just a wife, Eve, that was brought to him, who he was to love as himself and to be one with, but also had a God whom he served, and a God whom he worshipped, and a God whom he communed with. And he had understanding of God. And he had understanding of divine things. He was created with light in his mind. He was created, he was born, if you like, as a grown adult with his eyes full open. Not just to behold and understand everything that the general book of Revelation was telling him all around him by the things that God had made, but also by a conscious interaction with God who would come to him in the cool of the day, in the evening time when work was done, and commune with Adam, and Adam communed with God along with Eve as long as they retained their innocency, and it was light and it was understanding. And Adam understood all that he needed to understand. He was not deficient in it whatsoever with regard to what he needed to know and what he ought to know at that time. What a glorious position our first parents were in, Adam and Eve together, there in the image of God, created in knowledge of what they were, what they were to be there for. Adam and Eve just knew it naturally by what the Lord wrote upon their hearts, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. They didn't need a catechism to learn it. That's where they were, but now, how did they ever come to lose it then? Well, it was through temptation, wasn't it? Our first parents being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And how did they come to sin against God? It was through being tempted, being left to the freedom of their own will. Satan, in the form of the serpent, permitted to come and to tempt them, and beginning with Eve, through Eve, and it's Eve who then gives to her husband to eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what we want to notice is this, is how much of that temptation hinged upon this matter of knowledge, of understanding, of sight, of seeing things and knowing things. For how did Satan come? He came, and the temptation all hinged, for one thing, on the fruit that came from what? The tree of life? No. Any other trees in the garden? No. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's not insignificant. That's got a meaning. That's telling us that here, spiritual realities focus around knowledge, understanding. When we have no knowledge and understanding spiritually, we're ruined. When we have right understanding and knowledge, we're right with God by his grace. And it's all hinging upon that fruit which the Lord told them that they were not to eat. In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But Satan comes, you see, and gets Eve to think about it. The tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge. What God knows, Eve, which he's not told you, but which I, who am your true friend, am now telling you. You see, what God knows and what he doesn't want you to know, what he's holding back from you, is that, yes, though you have knowledge now, holding back from you the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's holding back from you more knowledge that you could have. And it will be good knowledge and it will advance you. In the day ye thereof, the devil doesn't say, ye shall surely die in accordance with God's word. What does the devil say? He says, then your eyes shall be opened. Then you'll get more light. Eve, you're like a blind woman groping in the midst of the day. You've thought until now that you knew everything you need to know, and the knowledge you had was so satisfying to you as you enjoyed God, as you enjoyed your husband, and you enjoyed your location and all the rest of it. But, oh Eve, you're being deprived of something. you need more knowledge than this, and more knowledge is there to gain. And if God is holding it back from you. And so he's just sowing the seeds in her mind, and it's hinging on this matter of knowledge, you see. And then when you take of it, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's keeping you down in the position of a mere creature. But Eve, you're better than that. You could be exalted. You'd be as gods yourselves, you and your husband. All you've got to do is take of that fruit. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you will then know like God knows. You'll know without limitation. What you've been worshipping God now until now and enjoying God now, and you've been acquiescing in it and enjoying it, that though you know all that you think, all that he's told you you need to know, and you've rejoiced in it that he's the only one who knows everything, yet Eve, would you not like to know everything? Do you not deserve to know everything? And when the woman saw, not only, you see, that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, but also that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She was already wise, but now she was going to become very, very foolish. But the temptation was, this will make you wise. This will make you more wise. This will excel your understanding. This will move you on. And when she saw, oh, that's the tree. That's going to make me more wise than I am already. And my husband with me as well, because she was very quick after she'd taken it to give it to her husband so that he would eat as well, so that both their eyes would be open, that both of them would be all the wiser, that their eyes then would be opened. Well, the Bible then says in Genesis 3 that their eyes were opened. The eyes of them both were opened. But were the eyes of them both, were they opened in the way that the serpent had said? And in the way that hankering after the temptation and the increased knowledge had held out to them? Well, in one sense, they did get an increased knowledge. They came to know something that they'd never known before. They came to know sin and guilt and estrangement from God, and laying the blame on one another, and shifting excuses and fear. They came to know a lot of things that they'd never known before. In that sense, miserable things, wretched things, the things that sin always brings with it. But they lost their spiritual knowledge. They did not retain it. Their appreciation of God, their understanding of divine things, their appreciation of how they'd been created and what they'd been created for and how they were to live. You see, the eyes of them both were opened, and what did they come to know? They knew they were naked. They knew they were exposed. They knew now that shame, and they'd not been ashamed before, but now they felt shame, now they felt confusion. Now they were put to confusion. Yes, they did start to know some new things. But not things that were beneficial to them, not things that were helpful to them, but things harmful to them. And the things that were beneficial to them, the knowledge they'd had before, they lost it. Now they're in confusion. Now they're thinking things that they could never have thought before. Now they're doing things through their perverted understanding that they would never have dreamed as being possible of doing before. Their eyes have been put out spiritually. Their spiritual understanding, their knowledge of God, themselves, the situation they're in of providence, they are blinded indeed. Where's the proof of it? Here's the proof of it. They think that they can do something about the shame of their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together and making themselves aprons or coats to try and cover this up. As if that's going to cover the sin they've done. As if that is going to hide away the guilt they've done. They've sinned in body and soul. And nothing they put upon their bodies is going properly to blot out the sin of their bodies, which have been misused now to take and eat that which they had been forbidden to do by the Lord. But also, it won't get anywhere near the soul. The reason they feel ashamed is because of the shame now that's in their souls, because of their rebellion against the Lord, because of their breaking his commandment. It's because of the guilt that's in their conscience, in the faculties of their souls, that now this confusion runs right through them. And yet look at them, look what spiritual fools they've become. They think that by putting some fig leaves together and sewing them around their bodies, that is going to help. And it doesn't help in the slightest. Of course, what we do learn from that, though, that we shouldn't be looking upon clothing ordinarily as anything to do with our glory, about an evidence of our shame, our fallenness. We clothe ourselves because of our fallenness. Anyway, we'll not get onto that, but it just shows then we ought to be clothing ourselves sufficiently, not to be going out to reveal what we can, but to cover what we can. At least they had that much understanding. But spiritually, their understanding was darkened completely. But that's not the only way we see how blind they are. It's not just totally confused about guilt of sin and how you can cover it and how you can try then to find some way of righteousness before the Lord. But look how confused they are about God, about his omnipresence for one thing. Surely they knew beforehand that though the Lord would, as it seems, visit them in the evening in a special way and commune with them at the end of each working day, yet surely they'd known before that God is everywhere. That as they went about their work, as they went about their communion with each other and so on, as they tended the garden and ate and drank and so on and all the rest, surely they knew that the Lord was always there. But that's been lost now. When they hear the voice of the Lord in the garden now, they go running among the trees to try and hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Among those trees to hide themselves from his presence. The knowledge of his omnipresence, the knowledge that the Lord is there everywhere, wherever you go, has gone. They think they can scurry away from him. And because he's making his presence specifically known in one part of the garden, they've lost all spiritual understanding that God is nevertheless present in every part of the garden. Oh, have we not become blind as well, friends? If we really, really thought it all the time, God is present wherever I am. Not just in church, where he makes his presence especially known, but wherever I am, at whatever time of any day, in any place, with any people, or on my own, that God is there. Would I not be afraid to put forth my hand to the sin I do? That God is there in my mind, would I not be afraid to think the thoughts I think? Would I give myself so much freedom to think, and imaginations to think, and to harness such thoughts in my heart? If I really believe God is there. Can you see that spiritual blindness has affected us all? God's omnipresence, that means his presence in all places, at all times, he filleth all and in all. But they've lost that. But they've also lost any sight too, in their spiritual blindness, of God's omniscience. And that means God's knowing everything. That the Lord knows everything. You cannot hide anything from him. You cannot hide yourself from his presence. And you cannot hide yourself from his knowledge of all that you have done, and all that you've said and thought, and all the rest. He knows. But look at our first parents now. When the Lord starts to deal with Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree, which I said to thee, thou shalt not eat? What's Adam saying? Oh, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me to eat. As if he can try and pick his own excuse making against the all-knowing omniscience of God, who saw everything that happened, who knew exactly how it was, turns to the woman. Oh, but the serpent beguiled me. She tries to cover it as well. She tries to get away with it, as if God didn't know. It was Eve, though tempted by the serpent, but it was Eve that looked upon the tree, saw that it was good for food, saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was herself who did it. It was her own will that chose it. And Adam too had not been forced by his wife. He chose to do it himself. And yet here they are thinking that they can get away with it. Like men before a human judge think that they can get away with it, hoping that the judge doesn't know or can't find out. But you see, God has found us out long before. He knows all. And there's our parents, first parents, trying to make excuses of it as if God did not know. That's how we lost our spiritual understanding and became spiritually blind. Secondly, how do we manifest it? And we all do manifest it. We're all born now. We're all conceived and born in that iniquity, with the image of God so much defaced and damaged that there's just the ruins of it left. We don't come forth in God's image. But like it's said there of Seth and so on in the line of Adam, they now start bringing forth children in their own image. Adam brings forth one in his own image, a fallen image. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The world, the humanity, by ordinary generation, is of the flesh, sinful, wretched, and the offspring, the children. They're born sinners, they're born sinful, they're born without the image of God, without original righteousness, with the corruption of their whole nature. And that includes not just an effect upon the heart, not just an effect upon the will, not just an effect upon the conscience and upon the memory and upon the imagination, but an effect upon the understanding as well. Depravity, the depravity with which we're conceived and born and come into the world with, is total. It runs through the whole soul. It affects every activity of the soul, every faculty, that is every ability, everything that the soul does, is infected with sin. And as far as the mind and the understanding is concerned, we are blind from the birth. We are like the man in John chapter 9. We're the blind. We're spiritually blind. We come into the world not understanding. Not understanding spiritual things in any spiritual way. Because of the fall. Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because of an historical event that happened with the two first historical human beings who were created on the sixth day from the beginning of the world, literally and physically. That's why we have to contend so earnestly for the true historical nature of the whole of the book of Genesis. Lose that, you've lost everything. For various reasons. To contend for it. Well, through that, we're all fallen. We sinned in Adam, we fell with him in his first transgression. How do we show then in this second place that we are spiritually blind? We show it in three ways. We show it, first of all, in that we do not see what we ought to see. We show it, secondly, in that we cannot see what we ought to see. And thirdly, we show it that we will not what we ought to see. We don't see, we can't see, and we won't see. And so they see the sinfulness, see the willful sinfulness of our spiritual blindness. When we talk of ourselves as spiritually blind, we've got to go over and above the idea of thinking of some poor blind person, a mere victim to it and suffering from it. There's sin in this, there's rebellion in it, not just in our first parents, but in ourselves as well. Our blindness, every aspect of it, is sinful, rebellious, and deserves God's judgment. Well, first of all then, we show our spiritual blindness in that we do not see. We do not understand the things we ought to understand. Do we understand about God? We don't. What does Romans 3 say? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Before the eyes of the understanding, we don't set what is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Whatever is first in our thoughts is not the fear of the Lord. It's something else. We don't understand about God at all. We have such perverted and low views of who God is and what he is like and what he will do. And therefore we don't have a right understanding either of our sin. For sin is against God. Yes, men by nature have a natural conscience, and in some it's more tender than in others. And they can feel at times when they've done wrong against other people, and they may be going and apologizing to them and saying sorry and trying to make amends. They might also deep down have a nagging feeling of guilt against some higher being. But that's not a spiritual understanding wrought by the Holy Spirit of sinfulness and of guilt. Far from it. It's not bringing them to where David was. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Not seeing sin as sin really is. We don't see it till the Lord opens our eyes and shows us. Likewise with Scripture. We're all like the Jews. What did Paul say about the Jews? 2 Corinthians 4. That when Moses is read, there is a veil upon the Old Testament. There's a veil upon their heart. Because their minds are blinded. Between them and the wondrous light of Scripture, which would show them the things they need to know, they don't know those things because there is a veil upon their heart. Their minds have been blinded through sin so that they do not see. We look around us, God is testifying to himself everywhere, and we don't see it. We don't give him the glory for it. We're not thankful for it. But even when we come to the Bible, which shines so clearly and specifically to give us supernatural revelations of God, we do not see. We don't understand. We're darkened. Our minds are blinded. And so even the gospel that's revealed in the Bible, and only in the Bible, we have no spiritual understanding of that either, even when it's preached to us. Even if we could write books and books about the theology of it, we don't have spiritual understanding of it in a way of appreciating it. As Paul likewise told the Corinthians, the God of this world, he means the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Those who are not believing, they are being blinded by the God of this world, they are being bedazzled, they can't see straight. Whatever they hear about the gospel, they can't see it for what it is, can't see their real need of it, can't see the value of it, can't see the glory of it, or the beauty of it, or the fittedness of it for exactly what they need as sinners. Because the God of this world is blinding their minds with their own natural sinfulness and darkness and lack of understanding and blindness. And so the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and that's a glorious light, it doesn't shine into them when left to themselves. It doesn't happen. And with regard to Christ himself, he's the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And yet men do not see that light that is in Jesus Christ. His is just a name to be used as a blasphemous expletive. You hear his name a lot, don't you? But not in the way of any light. It just shows how dark men are, that they use the name of the Saviour to swear with. What darkness, what blindness. But even apart from that, what about ourselves? We are kept from that. We hope, we ought to be, for all we know. But do we know Jesus Christ? Do we see him? Do we see him as he is? And especially, let us ask the question, do we see him in his sufferings as he is? Do we have a spiritual understanding? Or are we not like this, like those in Isaiah 53, saying, he hath no form nor comeliness. No form, no beauty to us, no comeliness, no attractiveness to us. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isn't that the way we came into the world? Isn't that those of us who think our eyes have now been opened? Was that not the way we went for long enough? We saw no beauty in him. He was despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed him not. It doesn't matter how well you know the Shorter Catechism doctrine of Christ in his person and in his work. You do need to know it. But mere knowing about it is not what is being meant by this spiritual blindness. You can know all about it, but it's whether you appreciate it. It's whether you've been brought to love him. Have you come to rely on him? Have you trusted him? Have you spoken to him? Does he speak to you? Do you have communion with him? Do you love this Lord Jesus Christ? Has he become more necessary to you than anything else? More valuable to you than any other person? The most precious thing that can be imagined? Is his death upon the cross more to you than anything else? Are you able to say in a measure, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, if not, then you've still not got your eyes opened. Your eyes have not been turned, as it were, into magnets that cannot but just be drawn to Christ and him crucified over and over and over again. Then you're not really seeing him as he is, and you're still in spiritual blindness. You're not seeing it. Don't we even speak like that in common language? That's why this is the picture. You're not seeing it until you've seen it that way, until you've seen him as he is, in such a way that you've been drawn to him to embrace him as he's offered to you in the gospel. And until then, whatever knowledge you have of Christ is just intellectual, it's just historical, it's not doing you any spiritual good at all, because you're not giving him any spiritual glory, because you're not relying on him in any spiritual way with real faith. Your eyes have to be opened. Well, that's how we show it, first of all, in that we do not see what we ought to see. But secondly, as we said, we show our spiritual blindness by nature in that we are not able to see. We cannot see. It's not just that we do not see. It's also that we cannot see. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, comes to mind about the natural man. That is, the man who's not a spiritual man. The man who's not a converted man. The man who's not been born again by the Spirit of God. The man who's not had light shined into his heart by the Holy Spirit to save him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, that's what we've been saying. The unconverted person does not see the things of God, the spiritual things of God in a spiritual way. He does not see them. He does not receive them. He does not depend upon them. He doesn't make use of them. For they are foolishness unto him. And yet it's in these things that the wisdom of God is revealed, above and beyond anywhere else. But to the natural man, they're foolishness. They don't count for anything. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who believe not. It's only unto us who believe that it's the power of God and the glory of God and the wisdom of God unto salvation. But to these, you see, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Neither can he know. He cannot know them. The man who's not born again, he cannot know them. He is not able to know them. He's not able to discern them. What did the Saviour tell Nicodemus? Not just, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He also said, unless he's born the water and the Spirit, unless he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot even see it or understand it or appreciate it for what it is. It's a mystery to him, locked up and hidden until he's born again. Neither can he know them. The unconverted person, he's incapable of understanding anything spiritual. Ask a blind man to see. And you say, what? You do not see? No, I'm blind. Well, why don't you see? He'll tell you straight, I'm not able to see, I'm blind. And so it is with the spiritually blind man. He does not see because he cannot see. He has an inability when it comes to seeing. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. those spiritual things, they're understood, they are discerned, they are weighed, they are appreciated, only in a spiritual way. But an unspiritual man, a man who's not got the Spirit of God savingly in him, cannot do that. He's not able to do that. He cannot deal in spiritual things. We all have our own different callings in the world, and we become knowledgeable in those different things that we're instructed in and which we're trained in. Bring us out of that sphere in which we ourselves have had experience and have had education, and take us and put us in front of something altogether different, and we're all at sea, and we just don't do what needs to be done with the task in front of us, because we are not able. And the task of discerning spiritual things, of understanding the gospel, God, Christ, sin, faith, it's just not a sphere that the natural, unconverted man has ever operated in. And until he's brought out of that sphere and translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's marvelous light, he'll never see it, he'll never know it, he'll never be able to. It's an impossibility to him. He cannot see, because they're spiritually discerned. You need a spiritual mind, a new mind, a born again mind, with light from God in it before you see it as it ought to be seen. But we said there are three things. He doesn't see, he cannot see, and then we said he will not see. The will is involved here as well as the understanding. All these faculties of the soul, you see, they work together. And they're fallen and they're corrupt and they're against God. And so the lost, fallen son of Adam, he will not see spiritual things. He's not an unwilling victim to his spiritual blindness. He's more than acquiescing in it too. He's glorying in it. He loves this darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? Going on with Nicodemus. This is the condemnation, said Christ, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And therefore they refused to come to the light. They refused to let the light shine in. They suppressed it. Like in Romans 1, men suppress the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness because they want to keep hold of their unrighteousness. And they know that this light of God, this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, let that shine into their hearts, and that will be the end of sin. That will be the end of what is most precious to them. Self and pride and lust and the world and all the rest of it. Men love the darkness. They enjoy their blindness. Can you imagine going to a man physically blind and saying, we have found a remedy, we found there's an operation, there's no risk involved, and you could have your sight by the end of today. Can you imagine saying, no, I want to go on, I want to continue blind, I don't want my sight. But that's what every spiritually dead sinner would be saying. And that's what he's doing every time he's hearing the gospel. And the light of the knowledge of the truth is being shed forth. And when he reads the Bible, he's suppressing it, holding it back. He does not want it. Because he loves darkness and he hates the light. He does not want to see. It's a matter of the heart. Oh, we're not mere victims of sinners. We're willful rebels. And that's shown in our spiritual blindness. And that's the condemnation for it. The guilt of it. The wrath and curse that will come upon us for it. And if we continue blind, what's going to happen to the blind man? The blind man, we're told in Scripture, he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. He doesn't know where he's going. And he's toppling ever, ever closer to the edge of that cliff over which he's going to fall and go down into a bottomless pit of a lost eternity. Oh, but men join hand in hand and they want to say that we're the blind ones now. They're the ones that have got light. They're the ones with advanced understanding. We're the ones in medieval darkness and all the rest of it. Oh, though men join hand in hand with all their atheism and all their relativism and all the rest of it, and modernism. It's still the blind leading the blind, and it won't be long till they all drag one another into the ditch on top of themselves of a lost eternity. Well, that's us by nature. Oh, that we'd be delivered from it. Well, that's what the text is about, recovering a sight to the blind. And that's what we come to thirdly then. You see, is there no physician? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no remedy? No ointment to put on the eyes of the spiritual understanding? Is there no physician here in the Gilead of the gospel? There is. Because this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In your ears. I'm here to recover sight to the blind, to give eyes of spiritual understanding to those who have no spiritual understanding. And see, and that's what the Saviour counsels. That's what he counseled the Laodiceans that were blind, though they didn't realize it. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. Come to me. Come to my market. Come to trade with me. You Laodiceans that are so taken up with trade and so rich and increased with goods, come and trade with me for some spiritual goods. I've got gold, that you may be really rich. I've got white raiment, so you may be really clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear. But also what I have, I've got some eye salve. I've got, not like Laodicea, natural, physical eye salve, I've got spiritual eye salve. And what I counsel you to do is, anoint your eyes with this eye salve, that you may see. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Come and buy that of me. And of course we know that when the Saviour enters into trade with the children of men and says, buy, it's without money and without price. It's free. It's the free provisions of the grace of the everlasting gospel. Without money, without price. I sold. You don't have to pay for this. It's not going to cost anything. The Saviour has been at the charges of it all. He has the eye salve because of the darkness that he went through himself. In Calvary's tree and in all his sufferings in the place of his people. And so he would say to you the same as he said to the two blind men. What will ye that I do unto thee? What do you want me to do for you? And the Lord's people who've come to the light and had their eyes opened, perhaps that was very much directly and expressly in their experience, that they were saying to the Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thou, Lord, art the one that gives the blind their sight. Here I am, I'm hearing about all these things. I'm being shown the way of salvation, but all I can see is my sin. I'm being told it's by faith, but I can't see what faith is. I'm told it's by Christ and the cross, and I understand it in one way, but I just can't get my soul and the Saviour knit together in a real faith. Show me and give me understanding. As the Saviour would give us counsel to come to him for the eye salve, to heal our spiritual blindness so that we would see, part of it is we'll be crying to him to open our eyes. We'll be asking him to do so. We'll be saying, as blind Bartimaeus did, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And what do you want, Bartimaeus? I want my eyes to be opened. I want my sight to be restored. I want to see spiritual things. I want to understand this gospel in the way the people of God understand it. I want to see Christ the way they see Christ in his beauty. I don't want to be left saying, I see no beauty that I should desire him. I want to be brought to where God's children are when they say, ah, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I want to be able to say that as my possession. I want to be able to see that. I want the cross of Calvary and the need of my soul to be joined together in a living faith, uniting me to Jesus Christ. Show me, Lord, that way. I'm a blind man and I can't see the way. Lead me in the way that I should go. As we read in Isaiah 42, he leads the blind in the way that they know not. Lord, I'm not saying I know it. I don't know it. Show me the way. Bring me thyself out of this darkness. It's thy word which gives light. It's the entrance of thy words. Make thy word a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you see, that's what's going to happen when the Lord is recovering anyone's spiritual sight. They'll be going to the Word. The Lord will draw them to His Word. And they'll be praying, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, Psalm 43. They'll be giving more earnest heed to the Word of God, which is called there in Peter, a more sure word of prophecy, which they do well to give heed to, as to a light shining in a dark place. Lord, here am I in my sin, in my spiritual blindness. I'm in a dark place indeed. But you see, they start to give more and more attention to the Word. They fix their thoughts upon it. They pray over it. They come to church, desiring, coming up with expectation to God, if in mercy He may even today reveal Himself to them, that Christ would show Himself, open their eyes and give them the understanding that they see others, some others have got, that they would have that too. Because until they now, they're just in darkness. You see, the word on its own is not enough because of this darkness. It ought to be enough. There's nothing missing in what's revealed for all that man needs. But there's everything missing in the man who needs it. His spiritual blindness has to be dealt with. And the word in and of itself will not dispel the darkness. It will not bring in the light. The Holy Spirit must accompany the word. And so when Christ is anointed with the Spirit, when He recovers the sight of the blind, He does it not only by His Word, but by His Spirit as well. Effectual calling that enlightens the mind in the knowledge of Christ and of God and of sin and of the cross and of faith. It's the work of God's Spirit, the Spirit that is sent forth from Christ to enlighten the mind. You see, there was the Old Testament being read every Sabbath day among the Jews, but they weren't getting light from it because of the veil that was upon their own hearts, because their minds were darkened, because they were still in a state of nature, in spiritual darkness and blindness. The veil had to be taken away. Not a veil from off the Word, of clear enough in and of itself. Couldn't be more clear. The truth is as conspicuous as could be on the pages of Scripture. But we're blind. We're darkened, the fault is with us, and the fault has to be removed, and the remedy has to be applied to us, and the physician has to work upon our minds to enlighten our understandings by the Holy Spirit, so that He would open our eyes, so that what we did not see, we now see. What we were not able to see, now we're able to see. And what we were not willing and did not want to see, now we want to see and love to see. Now we love light and hate darkness. What a change, what a transformation. When the eyes of the spiritual understanding are opened up by the Spirit of God sent forth from Christ in accompaniment with the Word of God, and light comes in. The same God, you see, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation. Let there be light. There was light. That's the God, Paul told the Corinthians, who has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shined in our hearts with creative power, with the power that He unleashed to bring light out of the darkness at the beginning. That same powerful hand of God, that omnipotent hand of God, must go forth to create light in our understandings. And in the new birth, that's what happens. As our wills are renewed, as our hearts are moved, so our minds get light and get understanding. And now spiritual things are discerned by us. Now we appreciate them for what they are. Now we see the gospel message in its true light. And what a difference that is. Now we see Christ in His true light. And we desire Him. We see beauty that makes us desire Him. We say, He's altogether lovely. How could I not have seen it before? This cross is exactly what I always needed. It pays for sin entirely and fully. This righteousness of Christ is the garment that was there all the time that I just needed to wrap around my soul through faith. And it was all just by faith. It wasn't by doing all the things I thought I had to do. It was just by resting upon Christ alone. Now I see it. Just by receiving Him as my Savior. Relying upon Him for all my salvation. I was blind, but now I see. And it's the Lord who recovers the sight of the blind. And He's saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me. Oh, that our eyes then would be opened, that we'd know this, the recovering of the sight of the blind, that we behold the things that we ought to see, that we need to see, that by nature we don't see and cannot see and will not see, that He'd make us willing in a day of His power. Recovering of the sight to the blind. May the Lord bless His word to us all. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray Thee that Thou would bless to us Thine own word. Give us understanding, we pray Thee. Help us to see what we need so desperately to be seeing. It was revealed not by flesh and blood, but by Thyself in heaven to Simon Peter, that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by His death and by His work alone, salvation comes to those that believe. Show us, O God, this way, we pray, that we would see Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Forgive us, we ask, our sin be with us this evening. Bless and give help, Lord, in taking services here and at Cheadle as well. Accept us, we pray. Bless them at a communion Sabbath north of us here. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. We shall sing in Psalm 146. At verse 8, Psalm 146. The Lord doth give the blind their sight, the bowed down doth raise. The Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. The stranger's shield, the widow's stay, the orphan's help is He. But yet by him the wicked sway, quite turned upside down shall be. The Lord shall reign forevermore, thy God, O Zion. He reigns to all generations. Praise to the Lord give ye. Verse 8. The Lord doth give the blind their sight.
The Lord doth give the blind their sight. The blind their
evening here in Cheadle, 6 p.m. prayer meetings this week on Wednesday at Sandbach at 8 p.m. and on Friday by Norswick at 7:30 p.m. all the Lord willing. And I should also intimate that the collection for the central funds next Sabbath, being the third Sabbath of November, is for the outreach fund. All God willing, we conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.